I'd like to begin today by looking at the key verse that we looked at last week, which is Mark 1:15. If we could look at that, Mark 1:15. Mark 1:15 says this, "The time has come," Jesus said, "the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." We saw last week that that phrase, good news, could also be translated as gospel. And some of your Bibles will have that word gospel. And the gospel has everything to do with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That in the gospel message is the promised Old Testament Messiah. That this one who was spoken of, who would be a suffering servant, who would be pierced for our transgressions, who would be wounded so that we might be spiritually healed, this Jesus would come. And he would offer up his life as a sacrifice for sin, an atoning sacrifice. And then he would rise on the third day as the glorious King. And anyone who would put their hope and their trust in him would have everlasting life. That's really the heart of the gospel. And last week, we looked at how we should respond to this gospel message. And there were two things, as we saw in Mark 1:15, we are to, number one, repent, and then to believe. And while those two things are really separate, they're different, it's important that we see them as tied together. Kind of like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Anybody peanut butter and jelly fans here? Yeah, I am. And you know, if you just have the peanut butter, you've only got what? A peanut butter sandwich. If you just got the jelly, you've just got a jelly sandwich. But when you put those two together, man, you've got the best sandwich ever created, right? A peanut butter and jelly sandwich. When we talk about the gospel sandwich, it's important that we see repentance and belief or faith as coming together in one accord. That's so essential. Last week, we focused on the repentance aspect. Today, I want to focus on the belief aspect of the gospel. If I were to ask you, what is the most famous verse that talks about belief or believing in Jesus, I'm sure most of you would say John 3:16, right? That famous verse that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." And while that is such a powerful verse about the promises that God gives to those who are in Christ, it's important that we look at this verse in light of its context. In other words, what happened before these words were spoken, so we can really get the full picture of this. And so today I want to spend some time in John chapter 3. We're not going to look at every verse in John 3, but I want to highlight some key verses from that text. Let's begin with John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Let's look at that. John says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.'" Well, we're introduced here to a man named Nicodemus. He was a very religious man. He was a member of the Pharisees, which was a very religious group of guys. He had religious authority. And as we hear about the Pharisees and the Gospels, we find that Jesus often speaks very stern words to the Pharisees. Many of the teachings of Jesus, the parables of Jesus, he uses the Pharisees as an object lesson to point out what? To point out their inner pride, to point out their greed, to point out their self-righteousness, to point out their judgmental and condemning spirit that was inside of these religious guys. And so some may see this guy, Nicodemus, and automatically throw him into that camp. Well, he must have been one of these men as well. But we're not told about the character of Nicodemus at this point, are we? Just simply that Nicodemus came to Jesus. As we read the Gospel of John, we'll know this, that Nicodemus had a change of heart somewhere along the line. Perhaps it was right after this conversation with Jesus. Because as we read the Gospel of John, two chapters you can read for homework, John chapter 7, we see that Nicodemus is speaking up in defense of Jesus in front of his peers. Very bold thing to do. And then in John 19, when Jesus, after he was crucified, we see Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea take the body of Jesus off the cross, and they give Jesus a proper burial. This was, again, a very bold thing for Nicodemus to do. We see that Nicodemus was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. At this point, though, we're not sure what's really going on in his heart, but we know that he is curious about this man, Jesus. It's as if he's saying, okay, Jesus, I can accept that you are from God based on the facts that I see. The miracles that you're doing, okay, I get you are from God. No one could be doing the things you are doing unless you are indeed from God. But who are you really? And this was the question of Nicodemus. Who are you really? And so Nicodemus would refer to Jesus as rabbi, which is teacher. We know that you're from God. Again, because no one could do these things if God were not with him. Well, we might expect Jesus to respond this way to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, thanks. Thanks. I'm glad you noticed that I'm from God. I'm glad that you call me teacher. Because many of your buddies, you know what? They don't think too fondly of me. Some of them think I'm demon-possessed. Some think I want to just do away with the Jewish religion. Some want me dead. I'm really glad that you don't think that way, Nicodemus. But Jesus doesn't respond that way, does he? It's amazing how Jesus responds. Many of you know how Jesus responds. In John chapter 3, verse 3, let's look at that famous verse from Jesus. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. That is such an amazing statement by Jesus. It's as if Jesus is saying, okay, Nicodemus, let's just cut to the chase here. Let's get to the real heart of the matter here. You believe I'm a teacher from God? Then let me just give you one little instruction from the heart of God. It's this. You will never see God. You will never see the kingdom of God unless something happens, unless you are born again. Again, amazing statement that Jesus gives here. Now, does Nicodemus understand what Jesus is saying? As you read the text, no, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. But notice what Nicodemus doesn't say. He doesn't say, Jesus, you know, I think maybe my buddies were right. Maybe you do have a demon. What in the world are you talking about being born again? Surely a man can't go back into his mother's womb and come out a second time. But notice Nicodemus, he hangs in there. He wants to try to understand what is Jesus saying by this phrase, born again, which even in our day, many people are confused when they hear that phrase, born again. What does it mean? Does it mean you're some fanatic? Does it mean you belong to a cult? What does it mean? Well, first of all, know this. Jesus is the one who said that phrase, born again. And so Jesus goes on to kindly and firmly explain to Nicodemus that the birth he was referring to was not a natural birth, but a spiritual birth. Not something that happens in our flesh by men and women, but something that happens by the very Spirit of God. And so it's about being born of God or born from above. Well, why did Nicodemus need to be born again? We find these words from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Let's look at that. Paul speaking to the early church in Ephesians 2. 1 through 3 says this, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. The Apostle Paul here speaks of the natural condition of man. And that is this, that we are spiritually dead. You see, not just Nicodemus, but all of us outside of Christ are spiritually dead. And so that is why we need to be made spiritually alive. And this is simply what Jesus is conveying here when he uses that phrase, you must be born again. You must be born of God, born from above. And you may ask, how can this be? This was the question Nicodemus had too. Well, how can this happen? And so Jesus went on to explain that that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It was the Spirit of God that needed to come upon Nicodemus and regenerate him so that he could have eyes to see the living Christ and what Jesus was about. We see that Jesus would go on to teach Nicodemus about what it meant to be born again. But he would also give Nicodemus a little rebuke in there. And he would say, come on now, Nick, you're Israel's teacher. You're one of the religious leaders here. Certainly you shouldn't be surprised at what I'm saying. Why did Jesus say that? Because Nicodemus, knowing the Old Testament, would have known the words of Ezekiel. How Ezekiel had this vision of the valley of dry bones. There's all these bones that are dead. And all of a sudden he sees these bones having tendons and skin come upon them. And they begin to stand up. But there's no life in the bones until what happens? The Spirit of God would breathe life and give them life. And so in the same way, we cannot be spiritually made alive until the Spirit of God breathes life into us to make us born again, to make us alive spiritually. And so Jesus says, Nicodemus, you should know this. Life only comes by the Spirit of God. And then he would go on to explain about what happens to those who are born again. They believe in the Son. Let's look at how Jesus goes on to teach Nicodemus again in John chapter 3. Let's look at verses 13 through 15. Jesus said, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Well, Jesus there begins to talk about a hero of the Jewish people, which was Moses, and what Moses did in the Old Testament, how he lifted up a snake in the desert. I want to look at that passage. Maybe you've never heard of this account. Maybe you have, and you need a reminder like me. Let's look at that. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. Again, the context here is Israel as they're traveling in the wilderness for those 40 years and the different things that had happened. This was something that happened along the way. It says they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. So the people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake, they looked at the bronze snake. He lived. Not only is this a great reminder to us of just how much God detests grumbling, there's that in there, but also there is a way to salvation. And for Israel, the physical salvation came when they looked to that bronze snake up on a pole. If they were bitten by the snake, the venomous snake, they would live just by looking at the snake. And so what Jesus says is he uses that as an example of his own life, of how he would be lifted up on a wooden pole, the cross. And as people would look to the cross of Christ, they could live. They could be spiritually healed, as the prophet Isaiah would say. By his wounds, we are healed. Just look and live was the message. Anybody ever hear of a man by the name of Charles Spurgeon? Any Spurgeon fans here? If you have, then you may know the story of his testimony of how he came to Christ. Just want to share a little bit of that today. If you read his autobiography, he tells of a time when he was 15 years of age. And he was under the weight of sin. He just was down. He just felt this weight of sin, and he just needed this relief from the sin. He knew he was a sinner before God. And so one Sunday morning, he decided to go out to church. And on his way to church, there was a real bad snowstorm, terrible storm. And so he didn't actually make it to the church that he intended to go to. And so he slips into this little Methodist church. There's about a dozen people there. And he walks in and he sits down, and I guess the storm was so bad that even the preacher couldn't make it that day. He obviously didn't live next door, like some of us are privileged to, but so a layman gets up, and you gotta think this guy probably wasn't too prepared to give a message that day. Who knows? Spurgeon doesn't even know the guy's name. And he got up in front of a dozen people, and he talked about a verse from Isaiah that says this: "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." And so Spurgeon speaks of what this man said that day. Let me just quote some of what he says. The man got up and said, in his best English accent, I won't try it, but he said, "Now look in, don't take a deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It is just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year. This is back in 1850, just so you know, to be able to look. Anyone can look. And then he turned the focus onto Christ and said this: "Look unto me. I am sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me. I am hanging on the cross. Look unto me. I am dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend to heaven. Look unto me, I am sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner, look unto me, look unto me." And Spurgeon said, after about 10 minutes, this man was at the end of his tether because he couldn't think of any more ways to say, "Look unto me." But then the man did this. He looked at Spurgeon and said, "Young man, you look very miserable." And Spurgeon said, "I really was. I was miserable, but I wasn't accustomed to having people tell me that from the pulpit, right in front of everybody." And he said this: you will always be miserable in life and in death unless you obey my text, unless you obey the words, "Look unto me and be saved," because if you do that in this moment, you will be saved. And it was in that moment that Spurgeon describes this. It's like this dark cloud that was over his head just was vanished, and this light came into his heart and into his soul as he looked to the Lord Jesus, and as he was born again, as he was saved by the grace of Almighty God. And Spurgeon will go on to do great things for the kingdom of God. But it was just that phrase, "Look and live." Look and live. And here's the truth. Anyone here today who has never come to Christ can look at the cross of Christ, see the one who suffered for them, who died in their place, and can live eternally. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's the beauty of the grace of God and the power of God. Well, we looked at what was said before John 3:16. I just want to touch briefly on what was spoken after John 3:16. Let's look at John 3, verses 17 through 21. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. We see that in this passage here, in this believing, there is a leaving of the darkness and entering into a light, is what's being spoken of. And last week we talked about repentance and how repentance is really, it's a change of mind that results in a changed life. And so when someone comes to Christ, not only is it embracing his light, but it's now a life that wants to walk in the light and live in the light of Christ. So the main question I have for each and every one of you today is this. Do you believe? Do you believe? And before you quickly answer, yes, I believe, let me just share with you the words of the Apostle James, who said this. He said, the demons believe that there is one God, that God is one. Even the demons believe that. Why did James say that? Because the demons knew, they acknowledged Jesus Christ. They knew that Jesus died on the cross. They knew that Jesus rose again. They acknowledged all those truths about Jesus. They believed those facts about Jesus. But they didn't love Jesus. They didn't follow Jesus. They didn't surrender to Jesus. They would not come out of the dark and obey Jesus. That's the difference between a belief that simply acknowledges the facts about Jesus and a belief that wholeheartedly wants to follow Jesus. And so when I say, do you believe, I'm talking about the second belief. Do you want to follow Jesus? Commit all your ways to him? So maybe a better question to ask would be this. Am I obeying Jesus? Am I obeying Christ? I even hesitate to ask that because I don't want you to think for a moment that you can be saved by obeying Christ. I don't want you to think that you can be saved by your good works. You can be forgiven by God by the things that you do. Because that's not the gospel message. The gospel message is that we're sinners and we cannot save ourselves. We need the grace of God. We need the cross of Christ to forgive us. But know this, true faith, true belief bears the fruit of obedience. And that's the point that James was making when he wrote those words about faith and action and how they need to go together. Does your life reflect that? You know what Jesus once said? He said, if you love me, you will obey me. Do you love Jesus? Then there should be some fruits of obedience in your life. Like what? Well, like doing the good things that he calls us to do. Our lives should be filled with good works, filled with love and compassion for others, kindness. That's how we bear the fruit of God in our lives, not only doing the good, but also refraining from the evil. That means, what does God say is evil? Is lust evil? Is greed evil? Sexual impurity, is immorality, is that evil? Is gossip evil? If those things are evil, then God, I want to turn away from those things and obey Jesus. Do you believe? Do you believe? Is your life a continual pursuit of holiness? If not, then we must ask ourselves, do I Do I really believe? Have I really been born again? Has God done a work in my heart that has changed me so that now I have a new desire, a new passion to live for him and to serve him? And if not, then today I have these words for you. Look and live. Look to the cross of Christ and live. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you today for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. As your word says, there is no other way to be saved. There is no other name given to men under heaven whereby we can be saved but the name of Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for what you have done. Your willingness to not only live a sinless life, but to go to the cross and bear our punishment so that we could be forgiven and have peace with God. And Lord, you alone know every heart. You know my heart. There's no fooling you, God. And so I pray today that each and every heart here today would be made alive by the power of the Spirit, would see the beauty of the gospel and look to Jesus and live. Lord, help us not only to live, but to walk each day with you, to walk in obedience. Lord, help us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.